And I want to welcome everybody here to the Master's Class here at Swarming Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs. Now, we're going to be in chapter 13, verse 7. And that's going to be our focus verse for today. And one of the reoccurring themes of our study throughout the book of Proverbs has been God's way to health, wealth, and wisdom. God's way to health, wealth, and wisdom. Now, I think we'd all agree we've certainly spent a lot of time talking about God's way to wisdom, right? We've got a lot of verses on wisdom. And you know what? It's so important that I'm sure that we're going to spend a lot more time on that subject before we get through the book of Proverbs, right? Now, we've also just recently been talking about God's way to health. I think I needed to have this lesson before Gary ran off and got sick, right? You know, God's way to health, right? And we had a lesson last week on God's miracle medicine. Everybody remember God's miracle medicine last week? All right. So we've had lessons on wisdom. We've had lessons on health. Well, today we're going to come to that portion that I know all of you have been waiting for. God's way to wealth. God's way to wealth. Now, everybody wants to know how to be wealthy God's way, right? So, well, in this two-part lesson, we're going to find out how to be wealthy. Now, as a matter of fact, many of you may be wealthier than you realize, and some of you may not be nearly as wealthy as what you think you are, right? So in our lesson today, we're going to put everything into perspective as we talk about true riches. Now, you see, I've already given away the lesson, haven't I? True riches, right? I know that when I am talking to you about money, I'm talking to you about something that is very pertinent, something that every one of us is interested in, and we ought to be interested in it, right? Somebody once said, the most vital nerve in the body is the one that runs from the heart to the pocketbook. And sometimes we seem to be so sanctified, but yet when it comes to money, we're not really as sanctified as we act like we are. I found a poem that describes the way we often are, and I put it in the notes just because I wanted to make sure you guys got it, all right? I once knew a Baptist, and I can pick on Baptists because I are one, all right? I once knew a Baptist. He had a pious look. He had been totally immersed, except his pocketbook. He placed a dollar in the plate and sang with might and main, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. Now, you got to read that two or three times to figure out that he's talking about his money departing him in his plate, in the plate, right? But that's what he's talking about. Now, I believe that there are some like that today who really tend to love the Lord, at least on the outside. But inwardly, there's another love, an inordinate love for the material things of this world. And so we're going to be talking to you about true riches. And the measure of a man is what a man thinks about money. You tell me what you think about money, and I'll tell you something about your character. I'll also tell you something about your faith. Stewardship is that area of life, not only where man makes money, but where God makes men. So we're going to be talking about this matter of real riches or true riches. See, there are all different kinds of riches. Some riches are not riches at all. And Jesus, in the 16th chapter of Luke, was talking about what he called the unrighteous mammon, and that is the stocks, the bonds, the gold, the silver, and the currency that we have. And he called that unrighteous mammon. Luke 16:11 says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" The true riches. So he's saying that if you haven't been faithful with the things of this world, then why in the world would anybody trust you with true riches? So there are true riches, God's riches, and there are things that seem to be riches that are not riches at all. All right, I'm going to give you a little inside the park baseball here, okay? Inside the park. Every preacher worth his salt uses a three-point sermon outline. You guys know that? Three-point sermon outlines. If you've listened to a preacher preach, you've heard a three-point sermon outline. That's the first thing they teach you in seminary is how to give a sermon using a three-point outline. Well, I'm not preaching a sermon today, so I'm going to be a little unorthodox because I'm only going to have two major points. Now, those two major points are going to have a lot of subpoints, okay? But there's just two major points, and that's being unorthodox. So you see, I can be unorthodox, yeah. Yeah, everybody calls me so conservative and orthodox. I'm going to prove to you I can be unorthodox here today, all right? Then I'm going to also be unhomiletical. That's a word, isn't it? Unhomiletical. Now, homiletics is the study of preaching. Homiletics is the study of preaching, and every preacher worth his salt knows that each point of the sermon, each one of those 3 points, has to be about the same length. That's just the way it works, right? I mean, if you're going to be homiletical, your 3 points have all got to be the same length or about the same length. Well, I'm going to be unhomiletical in my lesson today because the first point's going to be a whole lot longer than the second point. This is the first point. Yeah. Well, I'm getting ready to tell you what's going to happen on the second one. Okay. All right. So I'm going to be unhomiletical here today. I'm unorthodox and I'm unhomiletical. Then I'm also going to break another cardinal rule of preaching. And that is I'm not going to get the lesson all done in one message. That's all right. It's going to be a two-part lesson. It's going to be a two-part lesson. Now, of course, I break that rule all the time. I got two-part and three-part and four-part lessons, right? I make you guys come back for the rest of the story all of the time. So, if you don't mind listening to an unorthodox, unhomiletical, two-pointed, two-parted, lopsided message, I want you to tune in today, and we're going to be talking about true riches. And the first point is the poverty of the godless rich. The poverty of the godless rich. And we're going to start with our focus verse of chapter 13, verse 7 in the book of Proverbs. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now, when Solomon tells us there is that maketh himself rich, he's describing someone who the world considers wealthy. You know, they have lots of money in the bank, but Solomon says that they hath nothing. They hath nothing, which means they're not wealthy at all. And then he says there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Now here, he is describing someone that may have great riches, but they don't have a big bank account. Now, that sounds a bit confusing, doesn't it? You got people who are rich in worldly things but have nothing, and then we have people who are poor in worldly things that have great riches. Well, let's see if we can make some sense out of what Solomon is trying to tell us in that verse. Okay, now listen up, because I'm going to tell you something important. Before I even talk about the poverty of the godless rich, I want you to listen to me real carefully, because I don't want anybody running out here saying, Key says you can't be rich, okay? So the Bible does not condemn you having money. The Bible does not condemn wealth at all, nor does the Bible put a premium on poverty. The Bible does not equate poverty with being religious, as some would tell you, right? You can be poor and you can be lost. And you can be rich and you can be saved. As a matter of fact, if you study the Bible very much at all, you'll find that some of the great saints of the Bible were really very rich. You know, for example, Abraham, the father of the faithful, was a rich man. Genesis 13:2 says, "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." And then there's David, the sweet singer of Israel, who was a man after God's own heart. Not a man after money, but a man after God's own heart. And when he died, the Bible said of him, he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. So David lived a long life, and he died in prosperity. And he was a man after God's own heart. We also read in the Bible of a very rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of our Lord. And by the way, it was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb that our Lord was laid. And then we have Barnabas, who was a man who had a lot of this world's goods, just like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, to whose home that Jesus would often go to for rest, right, during his travels. So the Bible does not say that it is wrong to have wealth. And yet there are times when a wealthy man may only be wealthy in material things and he is impoverished in the sight of God. He is a wealthy pauper. And that's what this poverty is, what we are calling the godless rich. The godless rich. This poverty is what we are calling the godless rich. So when Solomon writes, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing," that is a man who is in abject poverty, and yet he has a big bank account. He is the godless rich. Now, when is a man rich but not rich? When does a man have plenty in his purse and nothing in his person? What is the poverty of the godless rich? What does the book of Proverbs mean when it says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing"? Well, the book of Proverbs has quite a few verses that deal with wealth and riches and so forth. And so I went out and we started looking around for verses that dealt with this. And I'm going to give you a list of some of the ways that a man may be very, very wealthy in the eyes of this world and yet be poverty-stricken. He can be rich in the eyes of the world, but be poverty-stricken. And the number one way is that a man is poor, no matter how much he has, when he is seeking satisfaction in his money. That's where you get your satisfaction from. You are poor. But when a man seeks satisfaction in his money, he's poor indeed. Now, the Bible tells us that this man, this wealthy man with a big bank account, has nothing. That's what the verse says. Because he finds out that his money cannot satisfy the deepest longings of his heart. We are all born with a God-sized hole in our spirit. And the only thing that's going to satisfy that deepest longing for satisfaction is God. When you find that satisfaction in your money, you're going to find out that it cannot satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Now, I've heard this quote attributed to several people, but today I'm going to say it was J.D. Rockefeller, okay? And it might have been J.D. Rockefeller that said it, but I just heard this attributed to just about every other wealthy millionaire that's out there, okay? But today I'm going to pick J.D. Rockefeller. You guys just give me the liberty to do that, right? So, well, somebody asked Rockefeller, the founder of that great empire and that fortune, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough money?" And you know what he said? "Just a little bit more," right? You guys have heard that, right? And he had millions. Now, you see, there are some people who have more than they can spend, and they don't need it anymore. And at this point, they're not just making money. They're keeping score. They're keeping score. It's sort of a game with them to go out and make even more money. They're always thinking of some way or for some reason that they need more, and they don't find the deepest longings of their heart met because they're seeking satisfaction in the things of this world, and those things do not satisfy. You know, one man of very modest means and a moderate income talked with one of these business tycoons, and one of these wheelers and dealers who was always grubbing for money and always grasping for money and always trying to get more. Well, the man of moderate means said to him, "You know, I want you to know that I am richer than you are." This is the man of moderate means talking to this wealthy tycoon, saying, "I want you to know that I am richer than you are." And so the wealthy man looked at him and said, "Well, how is that?" He said, "But I'm richer than you are because I have all of the money that I want, and you don't. I have all the money that I want, and you don't." Now, that's something to think about. I have all the money I want, and you don't. Now, Solomon is someone who learned that money was not going to satisfy the longings of his heart. Solomon wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Then this was my portion of all my labor." Now, do you see what Solomon did? I'm going to get to that verse 11. I know it's still there. I'm going to get there. You just wait for me here, okay? All right, so you see what Solomon did. It's amazing. Well, you'd think here's a man that if money could make him happy, he'd be happy. Look at all those things that he listed off. I mean, whatever he wanted. He was like that rich Texan who had three swimming pools. One with hot water, one with cold water, and one with no water for those who couldn't swim. This man had everything, right? And you think, well, now here's Solomon. Look at everything that he has. This is bound to make him happy. But I want you to notice what Solomon said in verse 11. "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So that is Solomon saying, I spent my life getting all these things, doing these things, feeling that would meet the innermost need of my heart, and in return what I got was emptiness. It was vanity. There was no profit in it. None whatsoever. So he found out that this round world could not satisfy the longings of his three-point heart. What's a three-point heart? What's a three-pointed heart? Somebody tell me what a three-pointed heart is. How about body, soul, and spirit? Body, soul, and spirit. So he found out that this round world could not satisfy the longings of his body, soul, and spirit. He found out that money could buy wives, but it couldn't buy love. Boy, did he figure that out, didn't he? It took him a long time to figure that out. That is kind of one of those things that if you're going to do stupid, just keep on doing it, right? Yeah, and he did that. He found out that he could have plenty in his purse and nothing in his person. He found out that his money could not quiet the cries of a guilty conscience. He found out that his money could not heal the bloody wounds of a wasted life. And you see, this wealthy man is even sadder many times than the poor man, because the poor man thinks, at least if I can get money, one day I'm going to be happy. Well, the rich man already knows that that's not true. So he doesn't even have that hope to hope for. He doesn't have the hope of getting rich and then being happy, because he's found out that if that's what he's depending upon for the source of his happiness, then there's nothing there. It doesn't work. He's already figured that out. So he doesn't even have the hope that the poor man has. Now again, I want to remind you that the Bible does not condemn the wealthy. But how sad it is when a man seeks satisfaction in that which cannot satisfy. And then later on, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." So how true that is, right? A man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And here was Solomon, a man who had it all, but at this point in his life he had nothing. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing." And do you know what nothing is? It is vanity, it is emptiness, it is the air. It means nothing. It means nothing. Now you say, "I just don't believe that. I just don't believe that one bit, Keith. I hear you preachers, I hear you teachers talking about this stuff all the time. I just know that's not true." Well, that's okay. You can be wrong if you want to be wrong. Okay? Yeah. That's your privilege. I know that the devil has told you, and your own carnal mind has told you, that if you can get enough of that green stuff, that you're going to be happy. That you're going to be happy. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's a lie right out of hell. And you believe me today, the man is impoverished who depends on his money to bring him satisfaction. All right, so the next thing I'm going to tell you, which is a way that when the rich are poor, is the poverty of the godless rich is when his money increases his trouble. Increases his trouble. Now, not only does it not bring him satisfaction, but to the contrary, it literally increases his trouble. Proverbs 15:6 says, "In the house of the righteous man is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." In the revenues of the wicked is what? Trouble. Trouble. In the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, who wants trouble in their lives, right? Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." So this is telling us that when your money, when your business, when your position, when your possessions, not positions, well, that could be too, but when your business, when your money, when your possessions increase your trouble, then you're not wealthy. Then you're not wealthy. Proverbs 15:17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Boy, isn't that a verse? Oh, that's kind of a brain twister, isn't it? So, do you know what that means? It means it's better to be sitting down to a vegetable plate and have joy and peace than have a big old house with a freezer full of filet mignons and no happiness and no joy. It's true. Just as true as I'm sitting here talking to you today, it's better to eat herbs in a house where love is. Where love is. You know, a man can become slave to his money and a slave to his possessions. And no matter how wealthy he is, he is a pauper when those things bring him trouble, and they frequently do. You know, the world is primarily composed of two categories of persons. You got the takers and the givers. You've heard that before, right? You got the takers and the givers. Now, let me tell you the difference between the two. The takers eat better, and the givers sleep better. You see, there's this peace that the Lord gives, which is the true wealth, the true riches of God. And so many of these things that we think that we need, really, rather than being a blessing, they are a burden. They are a burden. I heard a story once of a man sitting on a train and looked over at this woman, and she was wearing a gorgeous diamond. I mean, it was a rock. I mean, it was huge. I mean, she almost had to have a cane to prop up her hand. This rock was so big that she was wearing around. And he looked at that and he said, "Well, pardon me, ma'am. I don't mean to be nosy or impertinent, but that is truly a beautiful jewel that you have there. Can you tell me about it?" She said, "Oh, that's the Clockman diamond." He said, "What?" And she said, "It's the Clockman diamond." And he said, "Well, is that famous? Like the Hope diamond?" "Well, it's not as big as the Hope diamond, but it is just as clear and just as pure as the Hope diamond." But then she said, "You know, just like the Hope diamond, it brings a curse to the person who wears it." He said, "Really? Now that's interesting. What's the curse of the Clockman diamond?" And she said, "Mr. Clockman." That one kind of had to take a minute to sink in, didn't it? Mr. Clockman.
Oh.
Yeah. That's all right. I'll wait. I'll let it guys sink in. Yeah. There are a lot of things that we possess that have with them a curse upon them. And rather than being a blessing, they are a burden, no matter how beautiful, no matter how valuable. The Bible speaks of the trouble that comes. And a person, no matter how wealthy he has nothing. His wealth brings him trouble rather than happiness and peace and joy that he was wanting it to bring him. He thought it would bring him this peace and joy, but it only brings him trouble. Now, I'll tell you a third way in which I believe that the very wealthy are sometimes impoverished. A man is poor when the goal of his life is to make money. This is different from finding satisfaction. This is having the goal of making money. In other words, when the aim of their life, the goal of their life, is in the making of money, then they are impoverished. And let me give you some scripture that backs this up. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom." And do you know what your wisdom will tell you to do? Make all the money you can and get everything that you want. That's what your wisdom will tell you. I mean, Madison Avenue, this whole world is built on that principle, isn't it? Every commercial you say says, "Get it. This is what you need. Get it." The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Don't make that the goal of your life. And that's the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of God. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." All right, do you know what that means? If it is your desire to be rich and you want it to happen quickly, and it is the focus of your life, then sooner or later you're going to start cutting corners. You're going to be doing some things that you ought not to do. And rather than abounding in blessings, you're going to have sin in your life because of those corners that you cut to get there. The Bible makes it very clear and very plain that this is going to warp your life. Proverbs 28:22 says, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." Well, what poverty is going to come upon this rich man? It is this poverty of being the godless rich. That's the poverty of having nothing and yet having everything. Solomon says of this person that he has an evil eye. And that just means that your life is going to be colored by all that you do. You're going to get lost. You're going to get immersed in all of this, if that is the focus of your life. Now, I heard another story. I got all kinds of stories here this morning, right? I heard another story about a man that was so much in love with gold that when he finally got wealthy enough, he had his bedroom redecorated and he painted the walls of the color of gold. Now, listen up, guys. There's going to be another one of those going to sink in a little bit, okay? All right. So, yeah, you got to listen up now. All right. So, he had his bedroom redecorated and painted the walls the color of gold. And he put in a golden carpet. And he had gold-colored spreads and drapes. And he even got him some gold-colored pajamas. Okay? He just loved gold. And then he got sick. You know what he came down with? Yellow jaundice. Now, the wife called the doctor, and she stayed downstairs, and the doctor went upstairs to see him. And the doctor was up there for quite a while, and then he finally came down, and she asked, "Doctor, how is he?" And the doctor said, "I don't know. I couldn't find him." Okay, yeah, go on now. He's in yellow pajamas, he's got yellow jaundice in a room full of gold, right? Nobody could find him, right? Okay. Well, he's lost. He's immersed in a world of materialism. Now listen to what the verse says again. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. That is, it's going to warp your life. It's going to control your character. You're going to be pressed into a mold that you ought not to be in. Now, sometimes you'll hear famous people who have been asked to speak at a graduation ceremony tell young graduates something that seems to be such good advice, but it's not really good advice at all. But it sounds so good. It will go something like this. Make all the money you can just so you do it honestly. Make all the money you can, just so you do it honestly. Now, doesn't that sound? Yeah, it sounds right. Sounds like a good thing. Well, it's not good advice at all. Nobody should be making all the money they can. Why? Because if you're making all the money that you can, then you're going to be making money when you ought to be doing something else. If you're making all the money that you can, then you're going to be making money when you ought to be doing something else. You're going to be making money when you ought to be praying. You're going to be making money when you ought to be studying the Bible. You're going to be out making money when you ought to be worshiping. You're going to be making money when you ought to be spending time with your children. You're going to be making money when you ought to be taking care of your body. Nobody ought to set out to make all the money that he can. The Bible commands us to do just the opposite. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But when a man starts out to make all the money that he can, when money becomes the consuming drive of his life, then he's out making money when he should be seeking the kingdom of God. When you put God in second place and third place or no place at all in your life, then you become impoverished. And it warps your life. It warps your life. Instead of letting money consume your life, Paul tells us what a life of godliness, a life that seeks the kingdom of God first, brings. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Read that again. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That means if you're right with God and happy with yourself, then that is when you are wealthy. That's when you have God's true riches. 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 8 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, how many times have you heard that? There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. So, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, my. When Paul says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, it's telling us that you don't even have to have a house to be content. Now, he does say that you can't go around naked, or at least you ought not to. But he also says you got to eat. So you can't go around naked, and you got to eat. But that's really all it takes. Matthew 8:20 says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Well, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, and yet Jesus survived. Got along just fine, and he was filled with joy. Now, listen, I'm not telling you not to have a house, okay? I'm just saying you can be content with that one. But listen, Paul tells us that having food and clothes, then be content. Then he tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. And then that's what he has to say about those who seek God first. But then Paul turns to the godless in verses 9 through 10 in 1 Timothy chapter 6. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Boy, here's another verse that is just misused and abused and all kinds of things, right? "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, Paul turns the table and says, "But they that will be rich." Now, what that literally means is this. It is those who have made up their mind that they're going to be rich. They are going to be rich, and it doesn't matter what gets in my way. It's the focus of my life. That's who he's talking about here. It doesn't mean those that might get rich. That the Lord blesses you in because you're being faithful, all right? No, it means those who have made it the goal of their life to be rich. And he says they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice it is not the money that is the root of all evil, for money is neither good nor bad in and of itself. It's either master or servant, however we make it. But it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Now, who wants many sorrows? He goes on to say, "And they that have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, who wants many sorrows in your life? Raise your hand if you think you ought to have many sorrows in your life. Yeah, nobody's raising their hands here, okay? Yeah, that's kind of like praying for patience, right? Yeah. Don't pray for patience, right? Because you'll get it. You'll learn it the hard way, right? So, you see, what happens is this, and so I'm switching back into Proverbs now from 1 Timothy. When a man says, "I will haste to get rich, I make this my goal rather than seeking God, I'm seeking the things of this world," it's going to warp his life. It twists his life. It distorts his values. So, now I don't want you women to feel left out. I've been talking about men, okay? All right. Now, what I've really been meaning is men or women, any person who does this, right? But I have been saying men, and I don't want you to get left out. So what about women? What about women? What about the beautiful woman who will do anything to get rich? How about a woman who will trade her integrity and discretion to pose nude for the riches and the publicity? Solomon says in Proverbs 11:22, I bet you didn't think there was a verse in the Bible about this, huh? 11:22 says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion." So it's amazing what the love of money and the things of this world will do to someone, no matter how fair and how beautiful they may be. Because you see, when your integrity and when your discretion disappear, then that person, no matter how much they have in the bank, is impoverished. Because the goal of their life is to be rich, to be famous, and they will do anything to get it. They will do anything to get it. Now, we still have a little bit more to go on this first point of the poverty of the godless rich. But I'm running out of time. So we'll have to continue this next week when you can hear the rest of the story. The rest of the story. See, I got to make sure you come back next week so you can hear how to be, because I haven't got to the part about how to be wealthy yet, right? So I've only told you what's wrong with those who have the love of money in their heart. So we're going to continue this next week when you can hear the rest of the story. Amen? Amen. Amen.